Says anything you say could be used in a sermon.
Today, sharpening the focus. I'm sure that some of you would remember this, the 1960s, somebody remember that. What a great year it was, right? The 1960s. There was a popular song came out, and the first few words of the song were simply this: "What's it all about, Alfie?" And it said, "Just for the moment we live." How many remember that song? Well, I don't know what the song was all about after that, but it's a great question, isn't it? As we just read in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon was asking the very same question. So it's a great question, a soul-searching question for individuals as well as churches. What is this life all about? What is church all about? What is this church? What is Chesley Community Church all about? You know, every church has a unique history. This church plant eventually became Chesley Community Church is no different. To put an exact date on when this ministry began is difficult. And even if we could attach a date to the first service, it really wouldn't be the beginning of this church. The first service was a milestone, but it really wasn't the beginning. It wouldn't be the real beginning because it began long before that. It began as a stirring in the hearts and the spirits of people who felt God wanted something to happen here in Chesley. Such stirring eventually morphed into prayers. Prayers eventually morphed into vision. And vision eventually morphed into a first service, and then finally a congregation and a building of our own. And so here we are several years later. So several years have passed, and we find ourselves, if you haven't noticed, the year is just about half over. And so we're at the midpoint of another year in the life and times of Chesley Community Church. I'm sure that in those early years, as people were contacted about becoming part of this ministry, many would ask, what is it all about? A number of years ago, I was involved in starting a church plant in King Garden, and that's one of the things that not only people who were interested in the church would ask, but other churches would ask, well, what are you going to do differently? What's it all about? Why are you competing with us? And so on and so forth. So I'm sure that question was around at the time. What is the purpose of planting a church here in Chesley? The purpose from the very beginning, as I understand it, was and hopefully still is to win souls for the Lord, to help grow his kingdom, to rescue souls from a terrible eternity. I think it's wise from time to time to reflect on where we are, to reflect on our purpose, and to look to the Lord for a new clarity, a new focus, new purpose, and new direction. Probably most of you have a set of binoculars in your home, and you know very well that to be useful, they need to be focused. It's amazing how adjusting the focus knob transfers that picture from complete fuzziness to sharpness and clarity. A few years ago, we spent considerable time coming up with four key points that defined our mission, and they're there on the board for us. Points that were intended to clarify, points that were intended to cause us to focus on what really matters. They're intended to ask and answer the question, what's it all about for this ministry? And to underline that we're not just living for the moment, but for its pleasures or for ourselves, but we're living for God's purposes. His purposes, first of all, for us as individuals, and secondly, his purposes for bringing this ministry into being, which you all are a part of. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we find a prayer of Paul for the church at Colossae. Lost my place here. pages sticking together. He writes there, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you." You think about that statement for a minute. He hasn't stopped praying for this church at Colossae. Paul must have been a great prayer warrior. He had lots of churches to pray for, lots of churches to worry about, lots of churches to discipline, lots of churches to teach. And he says to the church at Colossae, "I have not stopped praying since we first heard about you." So what would be so important that he would continue to pray for them? Here's what he was praying for. He said, "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will," complete knowledge of his the purpose for that church, if you will, "and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow to learn to know God better and better." So our first point on the wall over there says to know God. And that is a lifelong study. It's important. But note here in this text that Paul is asking God to give the church at Colossae knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I believe that if we are praying for it, praying for spiritual wisdom, praying for understanding what God has in store for this ministry, that he will provide it, that's just like the God we serve. But let me ask you a personal question. When you spend time in prayer, do you often seek God for wisdom and understanding for our ministry? Do you seek God for wisdom and direction to where we should be going, what we should be doing? I just want you to remember that Paul's letter here is written to the church. And so when he says, "Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit," he's referring to the people who are part of that church. And so I hope that you're praying for wisdom and understanding. I hope that you're committed to being part of this ministry so that we might find God's purpose, God's direction, and we might be bringing fruit to his honor and glory. And so then the next really important and challenging question would be, are you happy with our fruit production? Be bold, ask the Lord. Are you happy, Lord, with fruit production here at Chesley Community Church? You know, it's the growing season now, and you know, we don't need special training to walk through the garden or walk through the farm and recognize that things are growing. How many farming background people here have done that at one time or another? Favorite thing my dad would do on Sunday afternoon is just walk through the 100 acres and look at all the things that were growing. It's amazing. It's God has provided year after year after year. And I walk through our garden quite often. But it doesn't take any serious education to realize that living things are growing and dying things are dying. Obviously, with respect to our first point, our mission statement, we should, and we do, we should study to find out more about the nature of God. Examples would be the recent Alpha program and the studies we've done on the love of God and the grace of God. But what about purposes that God has, and in particular, the purpose of God for his people and his church? How do we know God in that matter? How do we understand what God has in store for us? What is his purpose? Well, we should always refer to the Word in order to find answers to big questions. So I have a question for you. How many days were there between our Lord's resurrection and his ascension? Anybody know?
40 days.
50.
50? 40? A long time? Some days? The answer is 40. I think it's very interesting when you think about the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus knew, and they told his followers plainly that he was leaving them. And so he's got this 40-day span of time before the ascension. And we do see in the first chapter of Acts that Jesus spends considerable time with them. Now, one would think that the scriptures would contain many verses about that 40-day period. One would think, for example, that Jesus would be spending considerable time giving detailed instructions as to the work that lay before the disciples after he left. One would think that there would be verses talking about the times he was spent teaching in the temple. They were there before his crucifixion. One would think that there would be verse after verse that would describe the miracles of Jesus in that 40-day period. It is remarkable that aside from the few verses describing the post-resurrection appearances where he met with the disciples, there are actually only a very few verses that pertain to this 40-day period. There are no miracles mentioned, nothing about teaching at the temple, and even more remarkable when you think about it is that Jesus only gave his disciples two instructions or commands during the whole 40-day period that's covered by the Gospels. The first of those is that they would tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, and the second was the Great Commission. We see that first one there up on the screen. It says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from in heaven. Don't even think about your purpose. Don't even go and try living out a purpose. Wait, be filled with the Spirit." And the second one we all know or are familiar with came as a Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you to the end of the age." Think about that. Be filled with the Spirit and go make disciples. What a great teaching on sharpening the focus. They also have a way of answering the question, what's it all about? Chesley Community Church. What's it all about, you people who are part of Chesley Community Church? Is it just to enjoy the minute or the minutes we have been given to live? No, it's all about making disciples. It's all about propagating the good news. Recently, there's been some work done comparing a revitalized church with a plateaued church. And the author writes this, he says, "A revitalized church is a soul-winning, disciple-making church. The church is fulfilling the Great Commission by making disciples who in turn make disciples. Take everything your church does and then ask why. If the answer isn't the Great Commission, then it's time to change your methods. This is what it takes to transform your church from a plateaued and declining church to thriving by reaching lost people, a laser focus on souls in your region." So I think at this midpoint in the year, it's a great time to ask ourselves some of the big W questions. You're all familiar with the double U questions, what, where, when, and why. The first question is what? What are we all about? What's our focus? Our focus and priority must be on winning souls. Secondly, where? Where are we as a church? Are we holding our own? Are we growing, or are we in decline? Are we plateaued? What pictures come to mind when you hear the word plateau? What else comes to mind is that plateau is hazardous in that it's very easy to fall off the edge, right? Here's a rabbit trail that illustrates the point. A number of years ago, we had the Creation Ministries geologist, expert in PhD in geology, and he was talking about the flood and the impact of the great flood. And he talked about, you know, the phrase where the scriptures where it says, and the oceans were broken up. And during some stage in history, the creationists believe it's the flood, and other people acknowledge that this happened. Because there's pieces of the earth's crust actually were lifted up and now lay above the surface. So the week after that, I think it was the week after that, we took a trip to Newfoundland to see some friends that we had there and explore the province. We went out on a little boat cruise and we didn't go any fishing. But anyway, the guide was saying, you see that flat plateau up there? He said, that's a piece of the earth's crust that was pushed up at some time in history. But it was sharp on all the sides. It was hazardous. It would be easy to fall off. When I think about plateau in relationship to the church, I think of a church that's content. Content with where it is. Content with its progress or lack of it, or having little vision or passion for the lost. Having little passion for new members or new attendees, no vision for what God would have it do. You know, I desperately hope and pray that we are not plateaued. I pray almost every day for new people, new faces, new opportunities to share the faith. The third big W question is why? Why? We have a lot of programs, a lot of good programs, I believe. We minister to needs, we support our community, all good stuff. But why we do all these things must be tied into that first purpose of winning souls. And so we determine to make friends, to develop relationships, and ultimately to win souls and make disciples. Fourth question, when? People often mention to me that they believe we're living in the last days. If there ever was a time for urgency, if there ever was a time for a laser-focused church, it is now. You know, I realize that our current demographics here are largely on the senior side of things. I happen to like seniors. I think I'm going to be one someday. But you know, when you think about it, fellow seniors, statistically speaking, the other seniors in your circle of friends, the other seniors in your relations, the other seniors that you meet in seniors' activities around the town, statistically, they're much closer to eternity than the young kids that you see walking down the street hopping on the school bus. The time is urgent, even more urgent for seniors. Here are some challenging comparisons between plateaued churches and revitalized churches. The plateaued churches see members as a primary focus. The revitalized church sees lost souls as the primary focus. You know, members and attendees are incredibly important because without them, we don't have a church. Members and attendees make up our family here at Chesley Community Church. They have spiritual needs. They have day-to-day struggles. And a good church must have strong member care qualities. I can't tell you the number of times that I've felt mourning inside as somebody tells me about a church situation where somebody who went to a hospital or somebody was in bereavement or what have you, and the church failed to show up. It hurts me as a pastor to know that is happening on all too regular basis. And I know that we miss, that I miss people from time to time. It's not because I don't want to, it's because sometimes the information just slips by. Members need to grow, they need training and they need teaching, but the need for members and attendees cannot displace the focus on lost souls. And so we assemble regularly as a family, we support one another, we study together, we encourage one another, we enjoy fellowship together, and all these activities build what is called a strong base, a base camp, if you will. But we equip and we teach and we train and we support one another, not just so that we all feel good, that we feel appreciated, or that we feel valued, and all of that's important. But we are equipping each other to go into a dark world and let our light shine and do our part to win souls. But let's just think for a few minutes about where we are. We have been welcoming, I don't know if you've noticed this, but over the last few months we've welcomed a number of new people into our family here. And it's almost on a regular basis. Last week we had 80 people here. I think that's as much more than any time since I've been here over the last 7 years. I'm praying and believing that these folks will immediately feel at home. And I hope you're doing your part to make that happen. I hope they'll join us in our mission to win souls. There's a lot of lost and hurting people out there, and they need the Lord. At the beginning of the year, I challenged us as members and attendees to be inviters. Invite folks out to church, or even, better yet, offer to bring them. I believe that to some degree that's happening. We have seen several new folks out to Alpha this time, and I believe that at least some of them came because they were invited. We need to keep on inviting. Now, I believe at this midpoint of the year, it's an appropriate time to ask ourselves important questions, but also to celebrate what God has been doing. And thirdly, even more importantly, to envisage what God might have in store for us as we move forward. So we celebrate people who have joined our spiritual family recently. I believe that when folks have a spiritual hunger for God and for the things of God, God will lead them to a church family where they are loved, they are valued, and they are appreciated. And even more importantly, where they join the mission and become actively engaged in inviting others and focus on winning souls. We celebrate people who have taken the step to become members. Among other things, a great formal statement, a step to say that they are committed to serve in this assembly of believers. And so let's also celebrate vision. You know, vision is an interesting word. Obviously, the first application of that word, we use it in conjunction with our fifth sense. We can say, for those of us who can say it honestly, my vision is perfect. Now we've kind of scaled back on how many can say that. But that's how it's used. And we use it to describe also a supernatural dream, a dream-like experience, a vision where a person is given very dramatic insight into a current situation or future happening. Some of you have had spiritual visions. I had one that was rather startling. But the word is always also used to describe a belief that someone has looking ahead into the future. And they can visualize by faith the things, the situations and circumstances that are destined to come. They have a glimpse into the future to see what God wants to do in a particular ministry. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of Elijah and his confrontation with King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. So I'm sure most of you are familiar with that story of calling down the fire and the offerings, and that you're all familiar with that. I'm not going to take time to go over that. But at the end of that, as all the prophets of Baal are destroyed, the next sentence, I don't know whether you've ever read it this way, it just hit me for the first time, it's really quite startling. You know, all the prophets of Baal have been destroyed. And Elijah then says to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Okay, that's called changing the subject in a very dramatic way. Now there's some background to that. There's some context that's important here. As the story unfolds, before all of the offerings and sacrifices, the scripture mentions to us that they're in the third year of a drought without any rain. And so as all of this is happening, the sky is perfectly clear. There's not a cloud in sight. But Elijah says, I hear the rain coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink. And Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. First prayer. And now he says to the servant, go and look out toward the sea. And the servant went and looked and returned to Elijah and said, I don't see anything. So the report's not exactly encouraging. Elijah has a vision, not just for a light shower, but for a rainstorm. He believes he hears the rain coming, but the servant doesn't even hear or see a single thing that would suggest the rain is on its way. We assume that Elijah is still praying, and time after time, he sends the servant and receives the same negative report 6 times. Sky's perfectly clear, Elijah. There's not a cloud in sight. What are you talking about? Finally, the 7th time, the servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Now, several times this weekend, I said to my wife, I think it's going to rain. You look out, and it's black, and it's cloudy, and you know it's going to rain. But I want you to picture here. This servant goes out and he comes back and he says to Elijah, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand in the big tree. How many of you farmers or gardeners have seen a tiny, tiny cloud and were confident that it was going to rain? Like a tiny cloud in the far part of the sky, and he comes back and he said, he didn't say it's going to rain. He said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. So on the 7th trip, there seems to be, you know, something special about 7 in Scripture. There's a tiny positive sign that the rain that God had promised Elijah was upon the way. You know, I love Elijah's response based on one tiny cloud. We read, then Elijah shouted, hurry to tell Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. So it's not just going to rain hard. It's going to rain hard enough to stop chariot traffic. I don't know whether you've ever worried about chariot traffic or not, but that's what it says. Then it happened. Verse 45 says, and soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel, and then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the present entrance of Jezreel. And so today we celebrate a lot of things. We celebrate a good first half of the year. We celebrate new faces. We celebrate new members. We celebrate God's presence in some awesome ways. We've had what I would say is a very intense visitation of the Lord's Spirit here from time to time. It's all good stuff. It's all good reason to celebrate. But we must remember the mission has not changed. What's it all about, Alfie? What's it all about, Chesley Community Church? It's all about winning souls and growing the kingdom. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe we're doing our best? Do you believe the Lord is happy with the fruit we're producing? Our Lord's 2 commands from a 40-day period remain the same. Be filled with the Spirit and go make disciples. Elijah saw a tiny cloud. He saw it as an affirmation that God was to fulfill his promise. And he believed God for a rainstorm. Hallelujah. I believe that these new faces, these new members, are our little club. I believe that Joel's prophecy was only partly fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Joel predicted an outpouring of the Spirit of all people. And I believe that there's coming a time. I believe there's coming a time when it will begin to rain. Can you believe that with me?
Amen.
Amen. I'm believing it's going to rain. Do our part. If we do our inviting, if we do our witnessing, if we do our sharing, I believe it's going to rain. There's an old course that says just that. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of the Father saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, he's promised to pour his Spirit out on his sons and his daughters. If you're empty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain. There's sometimes in life, unless you're entirely different on a different spiritual plane than I, there's times in life when it can be very disappointing. I often think back to a little missionary church that I grew up in, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year. Reverend Sargent, Reverend Prosser, and some of the other men, Reverend Roy Stewart, they would come and they would preach to exactly the same people who had been saved for 100 years. I don't want to preach to you folks forever knowing that you're saved. I want to see new faces. I want to see new growth. I want to see new people coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior. I hope you see that too. I hope you believe that it's beginning to rain. Lord, as we contemplate your word, as we listen to your Spirit, as we admit from time to time we feel that dryness, we admit that there is times in our lives when we have to cry out to you and say, come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. Lord, we need the touch and the anointing, the filling, the refilling, the charging and supercharging of your Holy Spirit. You told us that before we went on soul-searching missions. I pray that we would all be in search of that supernatural, spiritual charging of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for vision, Lord. Pray for new vision, new direction, new power, new anointing. Pray for new people that would come to know you as their Savior, would grow in you, become disciples, and begin to make other disciples. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, your power, and your anointing here this morning. We continue to bless your holy name and to worship you and praise you, for you alone are worthy. Amen.
Amen. Amen.